Good morning. This morning I have chosen to talk on the subject of truth. Truth. This lesson will, I hope, serve as a foundation for the rest of the lessons if time goes on and we are able to finish this gospel meeting this week. I hope this will lay the foundation for the rest of the things that we're going to say and going to study together from God's Word. I always encourage you, take your Bibles, look at what's being said to see that the things are indeed the truth from God's Word, rightly divided and properly applied. I would never ask you to take the things that I say just because I'm in the pulpit. And I'm confident that Brother Bobby feels the same way. He's a good man and a good family, and I have confidence that, I haven't asked him that question, but I have confidence as a gospel preacher that he stands the same way on this. And by the way, I thank you, very fortunate to have him here working with you, and I know that he is capable of doing great things, and I know that you appreciate him being here and his family. And I did not know who would being asked for this work, but and there are a lot of good men that I'm sure could have been asked, but I feel confident that you have a great opportunity with this man and his family. Truth. Truth always makes the difference. Keep that in mind as we go through this lesson, that thought. Truth always makes the difference. There are a number of theories that are going on in the world today concerning religious matters, spiritual matters. There are a few that stand out. For instance, the theory, and I use and emphasize the word theory, the theory of universal salvation is very prominent, very prevalent in the teachings of many today. The idea being that, well, when the end of time comes, God is going to save everyone. And that there is no one that's going to be lost because God is love, as John points out. And therefore, if He is love, and because He is love, there will be no one that's lost. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus presented before us two ways. There's the wide and the broad way, and He said many will go that way. There is the straight and narrow way, and He said few there are going to be that find it, and it leads to life, the other leads to damnation. Now, Jesus said, many are going to be lost and few are going to be saved. Now, if everyone's going to be saved at the end of time, I suggest to you that the Lord lied on that occasion. And if He lied, He can't be the Lord. Other passages, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, when the Lord returns, He says, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall return from heaven with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. Jesus talked about the great day of judgment when all men would be before God and He would separate the sheep and the goats. And on we could go with passages that prove that universal salvation is not biblical. There's another that carries the idea of predestination that is generally associated with Calvinism, which has the idea that every one of us that are born into this world, we're born and we are going to be saved or lost, but it is predestined, predetermined ahead of time whether we'll be saved or lost. And that our actions in this life have nothing to do with it. So in other words, if I am born to be lost, I'm predetermined, predestined by God to be lost before I'm born against my will or any opportunity on my part, then I can live as close to the Bible's teachings as is humanly possible for me, and I'd still be lost. Or, if I were born with this predestined idea of being saved by God, then I could live the most ungodly and reprobate life that ever was, and I'd still be saved. First of all, that doesn't even sound fair, does it? And it's not. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible teaches us there that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all would have everlasting life. Well, now, consider that. That says God does not want any to be lost. Well, that doesn't fit in with that theory of predestination. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, speaking of Christ, said that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, it'd be useless to make such a statement that Christ suffered death for every man if it were not possible for every man to be saved. That would have Christ dying for individuals of which there was never any hope. Well, other passages could be shown to prove that this is a false theory. But the one I want to consider on and talk about for a little bit of time this morning is this. It's another theory that men have. And it carries the concept that it does not make any difference what one believes, that the honest and sincere person, in whatever it is that they believe, will be saved. It's one of the outstanding theories that is being promoted in the world today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you're honest and as long as, you know, you're doing your best in that belief. Well, let's consider some thoughts in relation to this. I mentioned the statement, truth always makes the difference. Well, what is truth? John 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father, the Lord's Prayer. I'm not talking about the model prayer that many say is the Lord's Prayer, which begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And in verse 17 there, He said, "Sanctify them," Jesus said, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus Himself said, "This is truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 and verse 6. And He tells us we can know that truth. John 8 and verse 32, and it'll make us free. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about the Word of God. Truth always makes the difference. Now let's look at some practical application and then move into some more specifics. Sometimes very basic, simple applications help us as far as recognizing truths. Number one, life and nature teach to the contrary of this theory. Well, you can believe whatever you want to and everything will be all right. Well, life and nature teach to the contrary of that. For instance, let's suppose that you send your child to school and your child is young and it's time for that child to begin learning about mathematics. I know of one individual in here that knows something about mathematics. Right, Brother Bobby? If he knows much, he knows more than I do, probably. But anyway, you send your child to school, and he begins his math class. He comes home, "Well, Johnny, what did you learn about math today?" "Well," he said, "Brother Bobby taught me that 2 plus 2 equals 4. "Well, good. Remember it. Some important things involved in that addition process." Let's suppose a different parent in here sends their child to a different school, different teacher, comes home. "Well, little Susie, what was it that you learned about mathematics in school today?" "Well, I learned that 2 plus 2 equals 5. So the parents are talking here at services, and one says, "Well, my child was taught 2 plus 2 equals 4 today." "Well, my child was taught 2 plus 2 equals 5. Okay, it doesn't matter. Talk to your banker and see if it matters. It makes a difference. Because there is a standard that is set up whereby we take and we calculate matters. And if we send one child and they learn 2 plus 2 is 5, another 2 plus 2 is 4, chaos will reign if such continues. because the standard has been forsaken. Consider if you go to a doctor and you have a particular ailment, and the doctor examines you and says, okay, I know what the problem is and I have a cure. Great. Writes out a prescription, said, take this down to the pharmacy, get it filled, and take as indicates. So you go down and you give the prescription to the pharmacist, and you happen to know him, good friends with him. You say, yeah, I've had such and such complications. The doctor said this will take care of it. The pharmacist looks at the prescription and says, well, the doctor said this would make you well. Yes, he said it would make me well. The pharmacist says, do you know what this is? Well, no, all I know is the doctor said it'd make me well, and I believe the doctor. And the pharmacist said, well, this is pure cyanide pills. Are you going to look at him and say, well, it doesn't make any difference because the doctor said it would make me well? It might cure you, in one sense, permanently. Won't make you well. Are you going to do that? Are you going to take that pill? I would hope not. What made the difference? Truth. You learn the truth about it and you realize that I don't want to take a pill that is pure cyanide because I'm not ready to die. It would be wrong for me to do so anyway. Brother Roo, he was so nice. He used to, I guess he did this year, bring vegetables in from the garden. And used to bring my wife a lot of okra. She loved it. We love it. But let's suppose that he goes down to the feed store and is wanting to grow some cantaloupe. And he goes in and the man dips some cantaloupe seed out of the bin and gives it to him. So here's your cantaloupe seed. And goes home and he plants it. But in reality, it is not cantaloupe seed, it is squash seed. Now, they can look a lot alike, if I remember correctly. And so, he plants that with the idea in mind, this is cantaloupe seed. Do you think cantaloupe are going to grow from it? Absolutely not. Squash will grow from it, if anything does. Why? Because there's a law of truth that comes into play. The man may have said, this is cantaloupe seed. Brother Roo may have believed this is cantaloupe seed and in all faith planted it as cantaloupe seed. But it's going to come up squash if it's going to come up anything. Why? Because the truth of the matter was, it was squash seed to begin with. You see, life and nature itself teach to the contrary of this false teaching that it doesn't matter what you believe, everything's going to be all right. Truth says that does not make sense. In Galatians chapter 6, in fact, the Bible teaches that such thinking is a mockery to God. In Galatians chapter 6 there, in verse 7, be not deceived. Now notice, be not deceived. What deceives us? That which is not truth. You know, Satan cannot win us over with truth. He has to win us over with a lie. Now, he may take some truth and try to mix it in, but a half-truth is a whole lie, as they say. Satan will never gain one soul through truth. Be not deceived, therefore. So that helps us to understand that we can be deceived. There are things that aren't truth, and we need to be aware of that. Be not deceived. Then he goes on to say, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We already know that from a practical standpoint with seeds and things. But it's the same in a spiritual standpoint. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice he says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the inspired writer says that's the way it is. That's the two options. You can sow to the good and reap the good, or you can sow to the bad and reap the bad. What makes the difference? How do we know what is good and bad? Truth. It's the only way you can know truth. So we can understand then from a very practical standpoint that life and nature teach to the contrary of such principles. But secondly, consider the Bible. First of all, I want to go to the Old Testament and recognize that the Old Testament teaches that this is false when someone says, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, that everything's going to be okay. As long as you're an honest, sincere person in what you believe, everything's all right. Let's see what the Old Testament has to say. As we think back to Genesis chapter 3, things have been rolling along in an excellent manner for mankind. As he is in the Garden of Eden, God made a helpmeet for him. Things are going along well. Now, Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve and begins a conversation. The very first problem that arose there, the very first thing she did wrong was entertain the presence of Satan. We need to be careful of that today. We don't need to entertain the presence of Satan, of that which is evil. Because once we entertain the presence, then it seeks to take over. If we don't ever entertain the presence of it, then it'll never get us. But anyway, you know, Satan comes along. Well, as God said, you can eat of everything here. Well, there's one tree there, the fruit of, that God said we can't eat of, for in the day we eat of, we shall surely die. Satan says, well, that's not true. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall not surely die. Inserted one word, not. Changed everything. He said, you'll become as gods. You'll have great knowledge, etc. Well, now let me ask you something. Eve believed him. So, because she believed him, does that mean everything was going to be all right? She was honest and sincere in following what he said. Did that make it right? Well, you read on further in that chapter, and what did God do? He banished them from the garden forever, didn't he? Did truth make a difference there? Absolutely. Did it make a difference even though she believed Satan and chose to listen to what he said and honestly went forward in that act? Did that make a wrong right? Absolutely not. Consider in 1 Kings chapter 13. Sometimes study 1 Kings 13. Spend some time at home examining that chapter. The background there was you had Jeroboam that was leading God's people astray. He was a king. And he had taken and set up idolatrous worship, and God was tired of it. And God sent a young man from Judah, a prophet, to go down there to talk to the king. In verse first part of that chapter, let me see where I want to start. Let's start with verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and priest of the high places, and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned up. And he gave a sign. And then he goes on, he begins to talk about this situation. But as we consider the background of that, you had a young man that was sent down there, and this young man was supposed to talk to him. And he was supposed to tell him, now here's what you're supposed to do. But continually in that chapter, the Bible said that the word of the Lord, that phrase is continually used. In other words, this young man came down by the word of the Lord. God Himself told him what to say and what to do. Well, he went on and he told the king that he was wrong in what he's doing. The king tried to reach out and grab him, and his arm was stayed, as the Bible said. And verse 6 there, he asked the prophet to pray that his hand would be restored and healed, and it was. The king says, well, come back to my house and let me give you refreshments and rest. And it's an interesting thing the prophet said. He said, I can't. Why? God told me not to tarry here and do any of that and to go back by a different route. king says, okay. So he leaves. The Bible says there was an old prophet that heard about this, and he inquired and found out where the young prophet was and went to him, and he said, I'm a prophet also. And an angel of the Lord told me last night to take you and bring you to my house. Verse 18. Well, I might want to mention just prior to that, he asked him to come to his house, and the young prophet responded, well, God himself told me not to do that. And so then he says, I'm a prophet also, verse 18, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into the house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Well, here's this young prophet. This old prophet comes up. He said, I'm a prophet too. And an angel last night told me to bring you to my house. So what does the young prophet do? Goes with him. Just before he left, the old prophet told him, he said, in essence, you're in trouble. And when he went, as he was on his way back, he was killed by a lion. Well, why? After all, he said, I'm a prophet. An angel told me this last night to bring you to my house. But I didn't read the last statement in verse 18. But he lied unto him. Now, according to this theory that many have today, this young prophet believed that man. He was honest and sincere in going to his house. Well, if you're a prophet, an angel told you that, everything's all right. He lied. Did truth make a difference? Oh, yes, it did. And he was killed by a lion on the way home. Why? He had the Word of God. God, according to the wording of this passage, God Himself had told this young prophet, you go do this and this and this. Don't tarry there. Don't go back by the same route. Go by a different route. God told him Himself. But then a man comes along and lies to him, and he believed the lie. Did it make a difference? Yes. It surely did. We have God's Word today. It teaches us what we need to do, how we need to live to be pleasing to God, the things we need to take on, the things we need to put off. It tells us right from wrong, sin from righteousness. And we have God's Word right here. There are people who will teach other than what this book says. Now, suppose someone teaches you something other than what the Bible says and claims it comes from the Bible. If you believe it in all honesty and sincerity, is that going to make it okay? Absolutely not. Not according to what we see here in the Old Testament. Now, let's consider the New Testament then. As we move on into the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible presents a very important reality. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Now notice very carefully the wording of verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice, he says, these people perish because, okay, here's the reason. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Truth, he says, makes the difference. If they would have embraced and obeyed and accepted truth, they would have been saved. But they didn't, and so he says they perish. I think about a man, Saul of Tarsus. We began in the book of Acts, and we move from the first chapter through the establishment of the church in chapter 2, and move on through the growth of the church in Acts chapter 4 and following. We get to Acts chapter 7. Stephen preaches the gospel. The people do not want to hear it. They stone him to death. They lay the coats at the feet of a young man whose name is Saul. He wreaked havoc on the church, as you begin reading in the 8th chapter in the first few verses. He would take Christians and drag them out of their houses and see that they were put into prison and even consented to their death. All the time, with a good conscience, believing that what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. We find an account of the Lord meeting him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. Three recounts of that. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" He realized that this was something beyond man. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." How do you think he felt? Did he look to the Lord and say, "Well, I'm sorry, Lord, but I've persecuted your people in all good conscience. I believed, I was honest, sincere, that what I was doing was right, so, you know, you can't hold it against me." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" With a broken and contrite heart, he wanted to know truth. And he changed his ways. And he obeyed the gospel. He became the Apostle Paul as we know him. In Acts chapter 10, we read of a man named Cornelius. Again, where truth makes the difference. The Bible teaches that he was, in chapter 10 and verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God, one that gave much alms, and prayed to God always. A lot of good qualities in that man's life there. But in Acts chapter 11, in verse 14, as the story is recounted, in verse 13, he was told, as this is being recounted, that he was to send up to Joppa and get Peter. In verse 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" He needed to obey the gospel. Had a lot of good qualities about him. Devout man, feared God, gave much alms, prayed. A lot of good qualities. But he needed to obey the gospel. He needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Truth made the difference. John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There are a lot of areas to consider when it comes to this matter of truth. God's people need to always be concerned that truth is taught in the pulpit, from the classroom, and among its members, and in home Bible studies. Paul, as he looked to the Galatian brethren in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." The word anathema, cut off. So what does the Bible say? What is Paul, through inspiration, telling the brethren? They're saying, if anyone teaches anything other than the pure, unadulterated, rightly divided, properly applied Word of God, he said God is going to cut them off. Now tell me truth doesn't make a difference. Now tell me I can believe whatever I want as long as I'm honest and sincere in it. That's not what that passage says. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and following, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us." And I'm in chapter 1, need to move over to chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, why would they bring upon themselves destruction, even if they are false teachers, as long as they're sincere and honest in what they believe? If truth doesn't matter to that extent. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." That is not a good commentary of that, of those people. That puts those people in the position of coming under the wrath of God. Well, why? They may be teaching false things, but as long as they're honest and sincere and believe it, isn't God going to overlook it? 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Try the spirits." In other words, test them, examine them to see whether they're of God. We have responsibility, according to that passage and many others, to take this book and study it and learn it, to learn what truth is and to see no matter who it is that's telling you, me or anyone else, whether it's the truth or not. Because truth is the only thing that saves. Even among God's people, you began to study various subjects in the Bible. Does truth make the difference when it comes to the subject of mechanical instruments of music and worship? Absolutely. Does truth make the difference when it comes to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Absolutely. Does truth come into play when it comes to the matter of fellowship or unity? Absolutely. And you name any other subjects that you want to name, and truth will always make the difference. It does matter what we believe. You have people in the world today, when it comes to the subject of one's sins being forgiven, saying you can just call on the Lord or put your hand on the television set. I even read of a supposedly true event into which someone said they had a meeting at an old drive-in theater. Some of you are old enough to remember it. I know I am, so I know some of the rest of you are. But they had someone that preached over the speakers. You could come in and park and put the speaker on your window and listen to the sermon. And the criteria used by that individual that enabled an individual to be saved from their sins was flashing their headlights. You have folks telling you just about anything and saying this is what you need to do to have your sins forgiven. But again, truth makes a difference. When you look at God's Word, the Bible says we have to hear and believe that Word. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That we have to repent of our sins. Jesus Himself said in Luke 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must confess Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people heard the gospel preached on that day. They were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You probably are aware as well as I am that there are so many people, why I don't know, but so many people in the world today that refuse baptism as essential for salvation. And I don't know of anything that's any more clear in the New Testament. Acts 2:38, as I mentioned. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You remember Saul, when the Lord met him? What must I do, Lord? He said, go into the city and it'll be told you. Ananias told him. He preached Jesus to him. And then Ananias looked at him in Acts 22 and verse 16 and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God says this is how you get your sins forgiven. And those who hear and believe, repent, confess, and are baptized in accordance with Bible teaching, their sins are forgiven. The Lord adds them to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Truth makes the difference there. We need to examine our lives and see where we stand. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you faithful? Truth says if we haven't been faithful, what we need to do is confess our sins and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I want to encourage you today, as I encourage myself. There are people who will tell you, oh, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. As long as you're honest and sincere in what you're believing, everything's okay. The Bible begs to differ. Truth always makes the difference. If you need, allow truth to make the difference in your life. If you need to learn what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, becoming a member of the church, etc., please let us know. We'd be happy to take time and study with you. If you're an erring child of God, you know what you need to do to get your life right. Truth makes the difference. An individual said one time, and I quote, he said, any person may be honestly mistaken about any matter. But when the error is pointed out, if he refuses to make correction, he is no longer honest. I encourage you today, based upon truth, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that you'll do so as we stand and sing.